Well, we are finishing this book of Exodus. It's been a 40-chapter journey, and this week, even in your Bible engagement, you'll have the opportunity to finish the last five chapters, and I trust that you will complete it, that you will finish the task, that what you started, what you set out to do, you will bring it to completion. And if you've fallen behind, that's okay. We all do that sometimes. Dedicate a few hours, some time, and focus on that. Get that done. Finish your Bible reading. And then, you know what? The next book we're going to journey through in the summer, in July and August, is the book of Jeremiah. And I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. It's a challenging book, really difficult material. It's one of the major prophets, but I'm telling you, there's something there for us to explore and to learn together about. This morning, I want us to focus on the worship in the tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites created and built. Our scripture comes from Exodus 39, verse 42, and we're going to read all the way to Exodus 40, 38. That's 40 verses, so we're in for the long haul today, okay? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to read this portion of scripture together. It's going to be on the screen behind me, and we're going to read together in one voice, starting at 39, 42. The Israelites had done all the work, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month, and place the Ark of the Covenant Law in it, and shield the Ark with the curtains. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offerings in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout the generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtains and shielded the ark of the covenant law, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offerings near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtains at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work, the last few verses together. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Great reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that your word transcends time. It speaks to us as a people today. Lord, that we are in your family, that we are your children, we are your sons and your daughters. And Father, we do not have a tabernacle that we worship in. We have a church that we gather in. But Lord, you have decided to tabernacle with us. You live within us. You reign within us, Lord. And we want to worship you, body, soul, mind, and strength. So Father, we want to worship you for who you are and for what you've done. You are an awesome God. So Father, in this place, we choose to reverence you. In this place, we choose to come before your presence with humility. We choose to enter your courts with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us holy. And Father, today, may you receive the worship that is due your awesome name. We love you, Lord. This morning, I need your help to preach the word with clarity. Would you empower me by your Holy Spirit? And Father, let your Spirit fall afresh on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Unfortunately, time does not grant us the opportunity to go through each of these chapters and go through an itemized list of every furnishing for the tabernacle that is found in the book of Exodus from chapters 35 to 39. But instead, here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at this scenario, at these few chapters, from a wider angle. And I want to press you today to think about what this tabernacle signified to the people of God. You see, up to this point in their history, Moses was meeting with God in that tent of meeting that was outside of the camp. And now the tabernacle would be at the center of the camp. It would be the focal point of the Israelites' life and worship. The tabernacle was the portable forerunner to the permanent temple that would be built in Jerusalem. Now, just for the record, there were four temples in the Word of God. The first is Solomon's temple, which was, yes, designed by David, but it was built by Solomon in 1 Samuel chapter 5 to 9. Second temple is Ezekiel's temple, which was a vision of a temple detailed in Ezekiel 40 to 48. Third, we have Herod's temple. This is the same temple that Jesus attended. This is the same temple that Jesus worshipped in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And lastly, we have a heavenly temple. And this is part of the unfolding of end time events. And it's recorded in Revelation 11, 14, 15, and 16. So the temple or the tabernacle is an important location for the people of God. But unfortunately, as we move from the tent, as we move to the tabernacle, as we move to the temples, and now technically there's no temple, we see something interesting about the people of God and their worship. There's this diminishing of the presence of God among his people, even though it was God who instituted the worship of the temple and the tabernacle. The Israelites became more interested in the rituals of the tabernacle and the temple instead of focusing on the real relationship with God. You see, we can come to church and we can go through all the motions. We can act the part. We can raise our hands. We can sing the song. But if we don't have a real relationship with God, we're going through the motions. This morning, I want you to see three types of anointing in Exodus 39 to 42, all the way to 40, 38, that resulted from this building of the tabernacle. But I want you to know that although the tabernacle is an Old Testament model and we no longer have use for it, the anointing is still available today. Amen? First point this morning is the practical anointing. There is a practical anointing, and we see it in verse 42 to 43. And the scripture says, the Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. See, aside from the Lord, who is the architect of the entire project, we need to give credit to whom credit is due. And there are two men behind the scenes who God had chosen as the chief artisans, as the project managers for the construction of this tabernacle. And they were to use their skills with God-honoring excellence and with perfect precision. And they were introduced in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 11, but then they're reintroduced to us in Exodus 35, verses 30 to 35. And the scripture says, then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and to set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both them and Aholiab, son of Amishak, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work, as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, and all of them skilled workers and designers. Let's not gloss over this too quickly. See, these men were filled with the Spirit of God. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. And they had the spirit of wisdom. They had the spirit of understanding. They had the spirit of knowledge upon them. But there's a little bit of difference here. These are not the vocal gifts that we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. They are very practical gifts. And I assume that they were not totally new skills that were suddenly put on them or put upon their lives. Maybe they had learned or maybe they had honed these skills in Egypt because we knew they were part of the labor force of Egypt. Maybe they had these skills and were using it in that country. But there was something special about them in this moment. You see, when God called them, he put a God empowerment into them. There was a dimension to their skill that they did not have with their natural skills. The supernatural hand of God was upon them. And I'm talking about that metalworking and stoneworking and woodworking and artisan crafting and engraving and designing, embroidering and weaving. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of skill. But these two men had all the skill necessary to do the job. See, all these gifts were deposited into two people. And furthermore, God gave them the ability to teach one another, you know, to teach each other, each other's gifts, and then to multiply those gifts and distribute them in the congregation among the people of the Israelites so that there's now many people who could do these things. Therefore, the project could only be completed if Bezalel and Aholiab cooperated together. You see, if they were set apart and they did two different things, then they would not be unified in their vision for the tabernacle. But what happened? They shared their knowledge base. They exchanged it with one another. They empowered others. And so they had a unified vision for the project. As Moses inspected their personal work and the work of the people, he saw that they did exactly what the Lord had commanded. You see, they did not take any shortcuts. They did not do poor quality work. because they were fully surrendered to God, depending totally on his practical anointing. They completed the construction of the tabernacle to the glory of God. See, Christians need to be the best employees and the best employers in the workplace because people led by the Spirit do things with excellence. Amen? Listen, church family, you need to be the best. You need to pursue excellence. You need to do things with precision because you're not just operating in your natural skill. You're operating with the Spirit of God coming upon you, working in and through you. And so you should be a cut above everybody else in the workplace. You should do things with diligence and with excellence. I encourage you not to lean on your own understanding. I encourage you not to lean on your natural skill, but lean on the Holy Spirit who gives you a practical anointing, who empowers you to do the work. Is there anybody here today who's listening to me, maybe here in person, maybe online today? Do you hate your job? Come on, let's be honest. Some of us might hate our job. Anybody going to be willing enough to say, yeah, I kind of hate my job? Here's the reality. If you're not operating in your anointing, your work will be mundane and your work will never be fulfilling to you. But if you step into the anointing, the perspective around your work changes. See, instead of dragging your feet to work, you'll wake up every day excited, ready to do what God has called you to do. I often tell the staff, every morning at around 5:30 in the morning, and Kylie can attest to it, I wake up and I kind of spring up because I'm so excited to get here to church. And that's not just because I'm a pastor. I've kind of always been like that. And we need that spring in our step. We need to be ready to tackle what God has for us. There needs to be a passion and excitement within us for the work God has called us to do. Because it's not just a job, it's a calling. You need to step into that calling. See, here we see that Moses, he blessed Bezalel, he blessed Oholiab, and all the Israelites who participated in the construction of the tabernacle, because those who operate under the anointing will walk in the blessing of God, and they will have favor with men and women. So my question to you this morning is, no matter what your occupation, are you anointed? Seriously. Are you anointed to do what God has called you to do? Or are you operating in your natural skills? See, the effect of the anointing is very evident for all people to see around you. See, even as a pastor, I can stand before you this morning and I can preach with my natural skill and with my intellect to you, and you can listen, it'll go in one ear and out the other ear. Or, which I hope I'm doing this morning, I can preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, there's life transformation. There's the conviction of God. There's the challenge of God. There is the change of God in us. That's what we're here for this morning. You didn't come to just listen to me. There's so many better things you could be doing at home than gathering in this place to listen to my voice. But you've come to hear a word from the Lord. And that's why we've gathered in this place today. And so here's the truth. When we are skilled, it doesn't necessarily mean we're anointed. And when we're anointed, it is God who provides or enhances the skill. So anointing is greater than skill. Pursue the anointing of God and not skill. Skill is part of the story, but the anointing is everything. Second point this morning is the priestly anointing. We find this in verses 9 to 16. Listen to the scripture this morning. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him, consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so they may serve as priests. Their anointing will be a priesthood that will continue throughout the generations. And Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. See, the Old Testament anointing, it differs from the New Testament anointing. You see, it's the same Spirit, but it's made visible to us in very different ways. See, the Old Testament anointing had to do with God and his oil and his and the consecration of the individual. But in these days, we talk about anointing. We think about those who are sick among us, and we call the elders to come and pray for them that they may be healed. And I believe in that. There's power in that. It's part of God's instruction for us today. James 5, 14 to 15 provides the following instructions. Is there anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. See, guys, this is not an ointment that you put, a topical ointment on your skin. This is something so much deeper. This is the anointing. We're talking about the anointing of God. It's not to be done just for anyone, but it's by the elders or the pastors of a church. It's an anointing that is accompanied by the prayer of faith. And this is good. This is proper. This is New Testament anointing. Just one type of many types of anointing in the New Testament. But we're talking about an Old Testament anointing this morning. See, in Exodus 30, 22 to 29, we discover the oils and the spices that were mixed together to create a special anointing oil. The scripture says, then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels, of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer, and it will be a sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law, the table and its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. He did this also for Aaron and his sons. See, the power of the anointing oil was not simply from the potency of the concoction of mixed ingredients. It was not just the scent, but it was the very wisdom of God. He was the chemical engineer. He was the great perfumer who had put together something so wonderful. And whatever this oil touched instantly became holy in his sight and useful for his purposes. See, anointing oil was, and it continues to be, used to designate something, somewhere, or someone as holy unto the Lord. It's not a human idea. Anointing is God's idea. Things are specifically anointed and consecrated. People, living things, are specifically washed and anointed and consecrated, and the washing refers to the need for an outer cleansing. The oil refers to the very mark of anointing, and the consecration refers to the need for the inner cleansing, setting apart for a specific role or for a specific task. And we find a more detailed narrative of this event in Leviticus chapter 8 with all the sacrifices and offerings that accompanied this anointing. Not only were Aaron and his sons anointed by oil, but their sins were atoned for by the blood of animals. I realize that this point is better demonstrated than discussed. This morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Phil Hazard to join me on stage. Pastor Phil, you hearing me? Oh, here he's coming. He's coming. As many of you know, Pastor Phil has been with us now for about 2 months. And we've been really getting to know him, his heart for worship, his passion for ministry. Come on over here, Mr. Blue Jays. He's ready to go. Why don't you come on this side? Because, you know, there's obviously something happening here. Pastor Kim, you have stuff there? You have the goods? Thank you so much. Thank you. All right, Pastor Phil. You know, pastors don't know what to do when their pastor calls them up to do something. They start to freak out. But as I've done before, it's really important for us to take a moment to focus on the priestly role that Pastor Phil has as our worship pastor. It's really a special role. Having been a person who served in that role, I understand the weight that that individual carries. And as a response to the text and the symbolism of oil, what I want to do this morning is I want to anoint and I want to consecrate you like Moses consecrated Aaron to be the very worship pastor of our church. And I just believe that the Lord, in fact, the Lord gave this idea to me 4 months ago, before much of this even started to happen, before this message even came to pass, before you were even here. And so the Lord has a way of preparing us for the future. See, you are to lead this congregation, Pastor Phil, in worship. You put words of scriptural trust upon their lips. You teach them what is the appropriate response to God's very own revelation, His word and His presence. You keep them away, and here's a big one, from corporate idolatry. From worshiping the act and the lights and the sounds to getting to the heart of worship. You are going to be a person who leads them in pursuing the anointing of the Holy Spirit and demonstrating and leading by example to them what it means to live a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't tell you, Pastor Phil, much about what would be happening this morning, but what I did tell him to do was wear something that he didn't mind getting messy. So what did I do? Pastor Kim and I, we've been brainstorming, and we asked a couple in our congregation, Gerald and Cheryl DeGraff, we asked them to help us by converting all the Hebrew measurements for the ingredients into the modern day equivalents and then scaling it down to a smaller portion. So this is basically the real deal, okay? And so what we've made something here, we've created a little vial of oil. And we have some more somewhere else upstairs, but we've labeled it with the scripture of the recipe, and then here's the anointing scripture of chapter 40 and the date. And here's what we're going to do today. We're going to anoint you with oil, not with a dot, not with a blob. I'm going to pour this thing over your head, and I'm going to enjoy it. Okay? Now, let me just say a few more things, okay? Furthermore, I am reminded that oil is a symbol of unity, and this is really for our church here. You need to listen to this. I believe God is going to use Pastor Phil to take us forward in a spirit of unity to a deeper place in worship, where it's not about the song, it's not about the style, but it's about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're on a journey to that place and to that time. Trust me, it's been happening and we're moving towards it. It will be a time when we see the gifts of the Spirit distributed and exercised with order and intelligence to edify all who see and hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. So in Psalm 133, verse 1 to 2, a psalm of ascent, the psalmist writes, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe." So Pastor Phil, are you ready? So this is called the splash zone, okay? So you want to step out of the splash zone. And I want you to kind of bend over. Okay. Can you do that? Can you like bend your body like forward like this? Yep. Okay. But as comical as this is to me, it's meant to be a holy moment, okay?
I feel it.
So you ready for it?
Yep.
The call of God is upon you, Pastor Phil, to be our worship pastor. We're going to pour this anointing oil. You smell that stuff. This is the real deal.
Yeah.
It's potent. It might stick for a couple of days. You're going to have to like day and night. It's not day and night, let incense rise. It's day and night, let's have a shower. Okay?
Sure.
So we're going to anoint Pastor Phil. Would you extend your hands towards him if you can? Pastor Phil, we anoint you with this oil this morning to represent the anointing that was given upon Aaron. We believe you're our worship pastor. We believe God has called you for such a time as this to do this task. You cannot do it without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot do it with your own natural talents. You need a priestly anointing to fall upon you. So we anoint you with this oil right now. We believe this is a prophetic act this morning, that you will embrace the call of God upon you, that you'll be changed even from this moment on, that every time you look at this bottle, you will remember this moment in your life. You'll be forever changed. You'll walk into the prophetic. You'll say things and speak things over this congregation that bring life. And they will go deeper. They'll go with you where you go. Wherever you go, they'll come with you. And so we anoint you with this oil today and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, that you would be overflowing in this congregation. And we give God glory for your life and for your ministry. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Can we get a towel here to help him? Stay there, buddy. We got you some towels. Let's start here. You okay? Does it burn? Did you get in your eye?
Oh, yeah, burns the eyes.
It burns the eyes? Oh, no. I should have got you goggles. Okay, wipe it up. If you need to do a rinse, we understand.
Yeah.
You okay? You got to do a rinse? Pretty strong, yeah?
Okay.
We have this bottle anyways for you, and you're going to keep it in your office, okay, as a constant reminder. Yeah. We'll keep it for you.
Perfect.
You go work on your eyes. Somebody want to guide him? Kylie, can you guide him out there? Praise God. Amen? Or Pastor Daniel? Just so he doesn't bump into something if his eyes are burning. Isn't that good? See? Amen. Let me tell you, it smells wonderful, but it is so strong, like stronger than you can ever imagine. So Pastor Phil is uniquely anointed to be our worship pastor. Can I just say something to you, church family? Go with him. You have to follow. You have to trust. You have to obey. When he encourages you to raise your hands, raise your hands. When he asks you to sing, sing. When he senses the Holy Spirit do something, don't roll your eyes. Get with it. Go where he's going. Go where we're going. My question to you is, what are you uniquely anointed to do? Third point this morning is the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, verse 34 to 38. Listen to the scripture this morning. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in all of the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. And so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of the Israelites during all their travels. The tabernacle would remain incomplete unless the glory of the Lord came and dwelt within it. See, God was the one who gave the blueprints for his very own house. Therefore, he was not only the architect, he was going to be the resident. And his manifest glory would assure the people that he was not only transcendent God, who is a God who is far away and bigger than us, but he is an immanent God. He is a God who comes close to us. He alone could determine the terms by which he could be approached. And we know from other scriptures that unauthorized access to God's holy place or touch of the holy things often resulted in being struck dead. We see a few examples of that in scripture. You see, the priests Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's own sons, would be struck dead for offering strange fire to the Lord in Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 2. A man named Uzzah was struck dead for steadying the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 to 7. The glory of the Lord was so thick and it was so weighty at times that even Moses, he could not enter the tabernacle to meet with the Lord. And I think that sometimes we forget that we are dealing with the holiness of God. We serve a holy God. Don't forget it, my friends. I think sometimes we forget that we're dealing with this holy God. It is as if the Old Testament God has always been depicted to us as this mean person who is different from the New Testament God who is so nice. But God is not mean or nice. God is a multifaceted person. And his personality is so big. He is not divided in himself. He's not good cop and bad cop. He's just God with all the emotions. This is a reminder that we cannot just be so casual in our approach to God. If you want to see his glory, my friends, you must be holy. It's that simple. If you want to see his glory, you must be holy. Consecrate yourself, purify yourself so that you can access his presence. The cloud over the portable tabernacle would also determine whether the Israelites were to move forward or to stay put. And the cloud was that biblical traffic light that they would look at for God's direction in their lives. The appearance of the cloud meant to stop, but the lifting of the cloud meant to go. Therefore, their coming and their going was determined by a sovereign God who exercised some level of control over his covenant people, even though at any moment in time they could easily come and go as they pleased. But it is when we spend time in the glory of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, that we find direction for our lives. Do you need direction today? Spend time in the presence of the Lord, and you'll get the traffic light. You'll know where to go, to stop, to wait. See, the author of Hebrews, he tells us how God used to speak and now how God is speaking. See, in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the author says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, the prophets, at many times and in many various ways. But in these last days, what has he done? He has spoken to us through his Son. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is now the glory of God. Jesus is the one speaking to us. Jesus is the one giving us direction for our lives. John 1:14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, what did God do? Through Jesus, God tabernacled himself with us, which means he pitched a tent among us. He's tenting within his people through his Son. It was Stephen, the deacon and the martyr, who clarified this in Acts 7:48 when he said, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. So then where does God live? Does he just live in heaven? No, he's vacated the building, the tabernacle, and the temple in order to dwell within our hearts. This is good news. He does not only want your heart, though. He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. He wants your strength. He wants all of you. Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he questions, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Come on, say that with me this morning. You are not your own. That's really important. You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Be careful what goes into your body. In particular, the Apostle Paul, he admonished the Corinthian church to avoid sexual immorality because God's glory will not cohabit with sin. So if you want to live the anointed life today, you need to wait on the Lord and spend time in the glory of his presence. You need to worship the Lord. You need to cultivate that atmosphere in your home. Cultivate that atmosphere in your car. Cultivate that atmosphere even in your workplace. God must be at the center of your lives, both personally and our lives collectively. And if there's a prayer that you can pray today, let it be Exodus 33:18 that says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. That's your prayer. Lord, show me your glory. As we conclude this morning, as the worship team...